Good morning. Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Are you glad to be here this morning? How many of you came here because you wanted to be here? I won't ask the next question to see if there's anyone here that's here because you were asked to be here. I trust that you're here because you want to be here. I'm glad for each one of you that is here this morning. I don't know how many of you know me. I recognize some of your faces, but I have already encountered a number of you knowing me by name, where I'm looking at you kind of puzzled, and please forgive me. Anyone that does know me knows I'm bad with names. But yeah, don't be offended if you come to me, numerous times throughout the course of the week. We have interaction, and then I ask you again and again and again, "What's your name?" I try to remember, but that's one of the hard things for me. I'm glad to be here with you this week, seeking the Lord, hearing from the Lord. I don't stand before you as someone that has it all together. But I do stand before you with a burden this week. And it's a burden that's been on my heart. Oh, probably quite heavily, I would say, over the last 3 to 4 months. I don't stand before you as one that has it all together. I do not stand before you as one that has arrived, if you will. But I do have a heart and a longing to press on towards the mark and the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. And my heart is that could be a unified vision and purpose here this week. Striving unto perfection. Does that word scare you? Perfection. I hope it doesn't scare you. It's not a scary word, it's a good word. When I think about the word perfection, pressing on, striving for perfection, to me it's a word of vision. It's a word of purpose in life. Some get discouraged because, we look at us and we see our own failures. We see how short we come many times. But if we have a heart to press on, then in the sight of God, we are made perfect. Press on to perfection. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He goes on, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's me. I don't have it all together. I don't stand before you with eloquent speech. I won't be able to entertain you. If you're going to depend on this poor preacher to keep your attention, it's probably not going to happen. I'm not an eloquent speaker. But let's allow the voice of God to speak. Let's give God our attention. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. I posted a number of different sayings on the walls. Some you can read from back there and some you cannot read. But these are sayings that I've picked up over the course of time. Some of the ones I've picked up, you know, these are sayings that you would see commonly displayed on bumpers of vehicles. Have you ever seen some of these? I love Jesus. God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Smile. Jesus loves you. You know, and there's many of them. Some of them are pretty hard to read. You know, but it's real life. Sometimes you see someone trying to portray that they're a Christian, and you have to strain your eyes, and you can hardly read what's written there. It's kind of foggy. Have you seen those signs? Sometimes you see them wearing shirts, and you look. I strain my eyes, and okay, there's a cross on there, and there. I'm not sure what some of these other symbols are, and you finally get to read it. It's some kind of a Christian message, so to say. As you see on your program sheets all week this week, I endeavor to speak to you about the committed Christian life. My heart and desire is to look at, practically speaking, what the Christian life looks like. What does the life of one that is committed to Christ actually look like here on this earth? We have so much that is so hard to read. They have the name of Christ, but you look at it and you have to wonder where Christ is or if Christ is in it at all. My dear young people, this is getting within our own circles. It is within our own circles. I call it... Oh, I hope you can be gracious with me. If I get a little bit excited, and if I make some hard statements, it's not because I don't love you. But young people, multitudes are falling for a perverted doctrine of grace. And what I mean by that is that grace has become a license to live the way I want to live. With Jesus on my lips. With stickers on my car. So if you'll allow me to, we'll just explore the Christian life a little bit in very practical terms. And I hope to challenge us to see whether we are real in our profession or whether we have an empty, vain profession. But I do not hope, my heart's intention is not to challenge us, to discourage us. But rather that we would rise to the challenge and be real. This morning as I was praying, and my final preparation for this morning, I had been studying and I was praying and I was driving actually. I was on the way here. And I thought about this deception of our day. Young people, I can't get it out of my mind. No matter where I go, the deception is... it's just rampant out there. And I was driving, I thought, Christians. Christians. It's kind of like you can go to a bookstore and you can pick out your Bible and you can pick out any version of Bible you want anymore. And you can choose a Bible with different covers. You can get Bibles that have, they call it bonded leather. It's not the real, it's not the genuine, it doesn't have the elasticity of real leather, it doesn't have the strength of real leather. They call it bonded leather. But you can also, if you're willing to pay the price, get genuine leather. But you all know, we all know,
that genuine leather products cost a lot more. The Christianity, much of today's Christianity, is nothing but bonded leather. It doesn't have the strength that it takes. It doesn't have a backbone. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? We have a real enemy. We're fighting a real war. Bonded leather will not hold up. Bonded leather will not hold up. The Christian life, a committed Christian life. When I think of the word committed, many times my mind goes to the story of Ruth and Naomi as one example. Till death do us part. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Your people shall be my people. We know the story, right? There was a commitment there. And I'd like to throw that out to you this morning as a picture, as a type of Christ and His followers. And you and I need to be so committed. We need to make that commitment. Christ has made His commitment. Christ has done everything on His part. That we would make that commitment till death do us part. God hates divorce. And we understand it in the physical realm of marriage. We understand that. But many times fail to apply that principle in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Till death do us part. Genuine Christianity. Committed. Committed. To have the strength and the elasticity of genuine leather. That when pressure gets applied, trials come, and they will come, and they do come. We have what it takes to stay strong. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Just before I read those verses, I'd like to read another verse to you from the Apostle Paul out of 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Apostle Paul, he's closing his first letter to the church at Corinth there. And he says there in verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates?" As we look at that, the committed Christian life, let's do that. Each one for themselves. Examine our profession. Is it real? And again, not to bring doubts into your minds, but to make sure to settle it. Brothers, sisters, young people, there is nothing you can do yourself no greater favor than to make sure that what you profess is true. The greatest deception that is out there is self-deception. And the deception of deception is that you don't realize that you're deceived. Listen to these words. This kind of explains the heart that I've come here with this week. This is kind of where the overflow comes from.
The Apostle Paul, speaking here to young Timothy, says here in 2 Timothy 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." The Apostle Paul gives young Timothy a list of 18 characteristics of what it will be like in the last days. And we're not going to go through that those characteristics this morning, but I'm sharing that verse with you. If you take the time to study these 18 characteristics, you will find that every one of them is true and rampant in our day today. If you were here yesterday morning for Brother Moses' message, and I'm sure he'll share more of it throughout the week here, we are in the last days, young people. Brother Moses made a statement yesterday morning saying that, first off, let me say, as Brother Moses said, no one knows the hour, no one knows the day. But I would agree with Brother Mose that I don't suspect that we will see or reach the age of 70 ourselves. I don't think so. None of us have the guarantee for tomorrow. But as a whole, I don't see the Lord tarrying. What kind of life are we living? Are we ready? Are we ready? This and many other scriptures, you go to the words of Christ in Matthew 7 there. He's ending his Sermon on the Mount and he says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone. That gives me a picture that there will be many people so deceived, having done things in the name of Jesus Christ, only to hear those sad words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you." My heart is, young people, that none of us would be in that camp. That's the burden of my heart this morning. I don't know if I can convey my heart to you this morning, out of which I stand before you this week. But in my young years, I'm not much older than you. I have seen too much already of people breaking that commitment. There is no such commitment as "till death do us part." Come, you know, just some unfavorable circumstances, and we throw up the hands. Many of us do. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Young people, nothing is too hard. With the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are possible. There is no temptation that has come your way or my way that we have faced that our Lord Jesus doesn't understand. He's been tested and tempted and tried as we are to every point. So if we're in Christ and if we're committed to Christ, young people, it is possible. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too hard then. The title of the message this morning is "Sacrificial Living is Our Reasonable Response." Offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, young people, is our reasonable response. And we don't understand the full meaning of sacrificial living. We really don't know. the fullest picture and I guess a fulfilled picture of sacrificial living is our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived not unto himself, who lived to please his Father, who did always those things that pleased his Father. But young people, if we profess the name of Jesus Christ, it ought to be clear. My sins are paid in full by the blood of Christ based on his sacrifice. And now it is but a very reasonable thing to offer up my life to his ways. It's reasonable, is it not? Young people, can you conclude in your own hearts this morning that it is a reasonable thing to live sacrificially, to deny yourself in response to that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Can you conclude that in your own hearts? Do you find it that it's a reasonable response? We have so much deception out there today. Signs posted on the vehicles. And you look at their driving habits and you say, how can it be? How can it be? I'm not opposed to having bumper stickers. I'm not opposed to having the gospel message displayed on our vehicles. But there's something wrong with that alone. Is it so superficial? If the life that comes from the one that is operating that vehicle does not portray the life of Christ, we had better get those stickers off of our vehicles. We had better stop talking about Jesus. Christ came down hard and very direct to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, because they had a lip profession with no reality. They had that form of godliness, but no power of God in their lives. Today, if you watch the newspapers, if you hear, if you look, if you're in town, doesn't matter. You see the profanest person many times wearing a chain with a cross around their neck. There's something wrong with that picture. Some, they're trying to convey that they believe in Christ. I remember driving down, coming up from northern Michigan. We were driving as a family, and up beside us comes a car, and it passes us at a pretty good rate of speed. And I caught the back of the bumper, and I guess I've kind of trained my eyes to look for signs and wording on vehicles. And as they passed by, there was a sign on the bumper. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And as I saw them zoom by us, giving the authority of the law, of the land that opposed to the speed limit sign, they're disregarding it, driving just fulfilling the desires of their flesh. I have to wonder, do they actually believe in Jesus Christ? Do they actually believe in the forgiveness of Christ? Then where is the submission to authority? It didn't go. That sticker should not have been on the car. It brings shame to the testimony of Christ. Young people, there is hardly a concern for the testimony of Jesus Christ in our day. There's a lot of profession, but it's vain. It's empty.
Christ is not in the picture. And you know what? I work with an unbeliever. She works in the same office that I work in. And she hears, and she'll just kind of share a little bit of her heart. And she's told me, when Christians profess one thing and live differently, she says, I'm disgusted. Young people, it's not our reputation so much as it is the reputation of Jesus Christ. Christians, professing Christians, are causing great shame and damage to Christianity as a whole. Because all we have is a profession. You can go to church settings where there's no reality, no power of God, but people can so train themselves to say the right thing at the right time. Praise God! Amen! Hallelujah! Just at the right time. Makes them look like they're spiritual. And you get to know them. Sadly, there's no life. Do you get my heart? Do you share my concern? We are so easily fooled. Young people, young ones in faith especially, we're so easily fooled. It's kind of like Samuel when he was supposed to anoint David as king. You know, and Jesse's sons come before him, and the oldest one comes, you know, and he's the older one for one, and he's a nice tall man. And, you know, Samuel looks on the outward and says, surely this is God's anointed. And God says, not him. And God says, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. See, and that is a true statement. We are so easily, and I've seen it in young people, and please don't fall for it. As soon as there's a sign, as soon as there's a lip profession, then we say, they're a child of God. And I've heard people tell me, how dare you say, or how dare you challenge that they're not a child of God? I mean, didn't you hear what they said? Didn't you see what they had portrayed on their vehicle? Young people, let's not fall for it. Let's not be fooled by the outward. Let's see what's coming from the inside. We're a little bit like Samuel sometimes. It sounded right. It looked good. And therefore it must be so. And I'm not saying that we walk around with a critical eye and we judge everyone with a critical eye. And just because they don't look like us, that they're not a child of God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, let's not fall for everyone who professes or puts on a show and says, I'm a Christian. I've had young people challenge me. How dare you judge them? I'm not judging them. But Jesus himself said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's not be afraid to look at the fruit of their lives. And make our discernment based on that. Young people, there is a need for discernment in our day. The Apostle Paul, in that passage of 2 Timothy, in verse 5, concludes. He says, after he gives those 18 characteristics, he says, from such turn away. Young people, we're living in a day where you can hardly do that. You can't turn away, because as soon as you turn away, you're judging. You're discriminating. You're not loving. Young people, if you want to make it to the end, you're going to have to do some of these things. You can't hitch, join up, jump on every bandwagon that comes your way. Even though the signs might be right, even though the profession may be right, take the time, discern the situation. Invite your parents' input before you make your own decision. We're not going to get very far this morning. I would invite you to read
the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the latter end of that chapter, all the way through the end of chapter 16. We're not going to take the time to read all those verses here this morning, but in that portion of Scripture, we find the words of Jesus Christ, His final words that He gave to His disciples before He was crucified. So they're notable words. They're words of instruction on how they were to conduct themselves, how they could live without Him being present. He was preparing them for His own departure. And they're good words for us today. You know, like I said, there's nothing wrong with signs in our vehicles. We have a couple of in our van. But there has to be a life. There has to be more than just a sign. There has to be more than just a lip profession. Jesus Christ has a much better plan than bumper stickers to portray, to identify His people. And that's by the way we live. Anything that you and I do that others can see overrides anything we say or any signs we have in our vehicles. And that's the plan of God. That's God's way for us to identify ourselves to this world by our example. Young people, let no one despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Identify yourself by your life. And by the way, we do. We do identify ourselves. We give ourselves away by the way we live. No amount of talking can cover us up. Sooner or later, as Numbers 32:23 says, we will be found out. We are found out. Sacrificial living, a reasonable response. Very familiar verses here in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul is not leaving it optional. He's not asking, do you think it's reasonable? He is saying to the church at Rome there at large, he's saying, it is your reasonable service. We don't have time here this morning to contrast, or to look at the sacrifice of Christ and then align our life with it, parallel it with His and compare it and see if it's reasonable or not. But I would invite you to do that sometime. Examine the life of Christ. Examine the sacrifice of His life. And then put yourself beside it and see if it's not reasonable. Everything that He's asking of you to be one of His disciples, to be one of His followers. Ask yourself, is it unreasonable or is it reasonable? Every honest heart would have to conclude, it's reasonable. I mean, the little sacrificing that we can do, that we're asked to do, it is so nothing compared to His sacrifice. It is but very reasonable. Very. Young people, it should be a normal way of life. Normal. What should be abnormal is complacency. This lack of commitment. Let's look at the commitment of Peter just a little bit. First, the lack thereof, and then the results of true commitment. Let's turn over to John 13. There's many lessons we can learn from Peter. John 13 here, beginning in verse 36. In the beginning of John 13 there, if we were to pick up reading at the beginning there, you have the account of the foot washing, Jesus humbling himself, washing his disciples' feet. And then in verse 21, you find that Jesus and the disciples, they have their last supper. And then in verse 31, down in verse 31 here, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And then we want to pick up reading here in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter's statement of commitment to Jesus, his wording was very good. His intentions were right. Every one of us, out of our hearts, should say those same words. I will lay down my life for your sake. That's commitment. Till death do us part. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now Jesus countered that statement of commitment by asking, Peter, you say you are willing, you will lay down your life for me? And I can just see Peter standing there and saying, yeah, yes, Jesus, I mean, that's what I said. That's what I want to do. I am willing to lay down my life for you. And it seems maybe a little bit harsh to us to think of Jesus' response when he says, Peter, I tell you, before the cock will crow, you will have denied me three times. I mean, that is taking, that's pulling that commitment right out from underneath of Peter's feet. As though Peter had no idea what he was saying. And in all reality, he had no idea what he was saying. Because as we know, he did exactly as Jesus said he would. Denied him. I'll lay down my life for you. And then the pressure came. Do you know that Jesus? No, I don't know him. Hey, by your speech, I can tell that you're one of... I don't know who you're talking about. It was a mere emotional commitment. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the time that he would be crucified and would no longer be walking with them. So out of that emotion, that whole scene, Peter quickly responds. He says, I will lay down my life for you. But it was just an emotional one. It did not. It wasn't genuine. It was at best bonded leather. You know, young people, none of us, doesn't matter what kind of a family we're born into, we're not born committed to Jesus. None of us. We're not born committed to Jesus Christ. Some would like to say they've been a Christian all their life. I'm sorry, we're not born committed to Christ. Peter wasn't. We aren't. Commitment comes as a result of learning, a result of understanding God, His ways, His plans. And we accept them, we embrace them, we commit ourselves to this God. We embrace His sayings, His teachings.
I stand before you here today. I don't know the whole will and plan of God yet. But as I study, as I read, and God reveals more to me, I want to commit myself even to that which I don't know today. Commitment comes as a result of knowing who we're committed to. Young people, study your word. Study the Bible. Embrace it. Believe it. Commit yourself to it. Commitment. Till death do us part. Peter's commitment was based on the emotion of the moment. Christ is about to leave. You know, they've just had foot washing. They've had the supper together. It's their last and final supper. And out of the emotion, Peter just says, I will give my life for you. Young people, one of the dangers of youth Bible school, if I can just be blunt enough to say it, is that you too can make a commitment based on the emotion of the week of Bible school. Maybe an altar call will be given inviting you to get right with God. And because of the emotion of the setting of the week, you respond. But young people, a commitment based on mere emotion will not stand. Peter's didn't. His wording was right. His intentions were good. But the emotion fades, young people. It faded for Peter. It fades for us. And when you leave Bible school and you find yourself alone, you find yourself tempted, tried, tired, lonely, the emotions are not there. What will carry you through, young people? Another week of Bible school? It has got to be your commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. And accepting and concluding in your heart, day after day, that it is your reasonable service. It is a reasonable response on my part and your part to live, to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Response to His sacrifice. Emotions aren't wrong. I think God made us that way. We're a triune being, if you will. And our emotional part, the emotional part of our makeup is vital. We don't want to quench it. We want to have, the Apostle Paul says that he brought every member into subjection. And I believe that includes the emotional part. But the emotions aren't wrong. But it's got to go beyond the emotions. Well, Peter repents, praise God. He sees what he did. I'm sure that when that third time when he denied knowing Jesus and the rooster crowed, he looked up. And his eyes met up with Jesus' eyes, I believe. And I think there was a piercing that went through his heart that smote him so bad. It was a repentance not to be repented of, as Paul says. A sorrow that leadeth to repentance not to repent it of. And he was a changed man. But you know, during this time, Peter had went back to fishing. Peter joined the others and he was out on the water fishing, and Jesus comes on the scene. And they've been fishing all night, and we know the story. And they've caught how many fish?
Zero.
Jesus comes on and he looks at Peter, and Jesus had a heart of compassion for Peter. Jesus still loved Peter. Jesus doesn't cast us off as soon as we deny him. Praise God. He doesn't deal with us after that which we deserve. He goes to Peter and he sees Peter has been toiling. He knows he's been out there all night. And he tells Peter, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And
Peter's like, Master, I mean, we've been doing this all night. There's no fish here.
But because Jesus said to do it, he did it. Young people, by this time, I'm sure Peter was tired. He was exhausted, probably. He lowers the net on the other side of the boat. What happens?
Oh!
Finally, they get this thing up in the boat and it's overflowing with fish. Ah, there's no fish here. Was it worth it for Peter? If we can call that a sacrifice of toiling after toiling all night to lower the net into the water, you know. I'm sure it took a bit of a denying of his own flesh and will. But was the reward worth it? Did it pay off? Yes, it paid off many times over. Young people, it doesn't matter what God is asking of you and I. It's worth it. And maybe our experience has been that it's empty, it's fruitless, there's nothing there. If God says to do it, so what if the net comes empty again? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Somewhere there is a blessing in just simply obeying God, even if we don't see the fish. But in this case, there was plenty of them. And in turn, Jesus asks Peter one question, the same question, three times. Simon, Peter, do you love me? That's the question I wanted to ask you at the beginning, and I don't even think I asked it. I said I was going to ask you a question. I never even asked you. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Raise your hand if you love Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Raise your hand. Do you love Jesus?
How many times can I ask you that before you get tired of putting your hand?
Jesus asked Peter that question three times. And in actually, do you love me more than all of these? You ever wonder what the these are that Jesus is referring to? What was Jesus asking Peter? What was Peter seeing? Was Jesus pointing to the fish? Was he pointing to the fish and the other fishermen? Was he pointing to the fish and the other fishermen and all the water and everything, all the boats and everything that was within view? I would like to think that they had a broad scope of everything that was around them. The these included the fish, the people, the boats, the water, the everything. I don't know. But it was a deep question. See, Peter had made a commitment, a shallow, emotional commitment. Now Jesus was going a little bit deeper. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, really, I mean, think about it. Do you love me? See, Jesus was after a commitment. A commitment. And Peter did not get tired of Jesus asking that question. I mean, it's almost get the picture that he got a little bit like, okay, Jesus, are you not hearing me? Are you deaf? Can you not hear what I'm telling you? I've told you these two times I love you. Young people, don't get tired when Jesus asks you the same thing again and again and again. Oh my. Just a few notes here in closing then. After this whole scene, and Peter makes a genuine commitment, is where we find the first and second epistle of Peter. And you read those epistles, he's a changed man. That commitment that he made when the Lord Jesus asked him again and again and again, do you love me? It was true. It was a genuine commitment. And it changed his life. Young people, if your commitment is true, if it's genuine, it will manifest itself in your life. You don't need to depend on some bumper sticker. Don't depend on saying the right things at the right time. The life of Christ within you produces Christ. What is true commitment? What is it? What does it take? I would like to tell you this morning, faith is action that is founded in commitment. You can't have a true commitment unless you believe. Oh, we could go through so many examples. I know we're not nearly done, but my time is up. True commitment, I wrote down here. True commitment in faith does not seek to be in the limelight. True commitment often is never publicly recognized. There's no thought of reward. In times when all seems lost, the way seems fruitless, the commitment of faith to the Lord Jesus just keeps on going and going and going. True commitment is not based on circumstances. True commitment is not based on emotions. True commitment is in knowing who you're committed to, embracing, believing, and giving yourself to Him. Let me ask you, do you rely on taking a certain way, wearing a certain thing, having a certain bumper sticker on your car to identify yourself as a child of God? Can people see that you are a child of God simply by the committed way you live your life? Is your service with your lips or your feet? Or better yet, is your service with your lips and your feet? If we're truly Christ, then we in the Spirit must say, I desire to serve the Lord with all my heart. Well, my time is up. I've given you a bit of my heart. Tomorrow, hopefully, we'll display another aspect of the committed Christian life. I hope, even as Peter did not get tired of the Lord asking him the same thing, I hope you don't get tired of looking at the Christian life, what true commitment is, the results it should produce. Bear with me through the week, and then I hope on Friday, by the grace of God, to give the bond or the adhesive that will keep this commitment together. God bless you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come before you this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Father, here we are, the start of this week of Bible school. And oh God, we so desire that you would reveal to us, reaffirm our commitment to you. Father, and if it is a shallow emotional commitment that's been carrying us and has been the result of many of our pitfalls and downfalls, Father, we pray you would reveal even that to us and help us, Father, to, by your grace, to make a true commitment, not based on feelings, but because we believe. Thank you, Father, that you are so faithful to us. I pray for each of these young people that they would walk away from here with a true, solid, committed life to you. One that is so nigh to you that the devil has to flee. Oh, Father, would you grant that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.